At this time, I would once again encourage each of you to return with me to that three-way conversation between the people of Israel, Samuel, their judge, and the Lord. We'll do so as we return to 1 Samuel chapter 8, as this morning we consider the ramifications of the people's evil, their sinful demand for a king. We'll do so as we look to verses 10 through 22. Now, last week, as we began to listen in on this conversation, we heard as the people of Israel demanded a king so that they could be just like everybody else, so they could be like all the other nations. But Samuel heard in their demand not only a rejection of his own personal leadership of the people, but he heard that the cry was in fact sinful. Their demand was evil in his sight. Being displeased, Samuel prayed for them. He continued in that intercessory role as a priest, standing between man and God, and he took it to the Lord. And to his great surprise, though, the Lord was also displeased with their request, though he too saw it as sinful, especially because he understood it was a rejection of his own sovereign kingship over the people. He nonetheless instructed Samuel to, quote, obey their voice, to give them what they wanted. Samuel was twice told to give Israel a king, and we'll hear it for a third time in the text this morning. But he was also told that he must warn the people. He must show them the ways, or more literally, he was to show them the justice of the king that they wanted to have reign over them. And so in the text this morning, Samuel will do just that. He will warn the people of the dangers of looking to a king, actually looking to any form of human government, to human leaders, to human kings, because they can't be our salvation. They only lead us to slavery. And it's to that warning that we must also focus this morning. But before we do, let's seek the face of the one to whom we must alone praise and acknowledge that he is our King. Let us therefore become before the throne of our King, seeking his wisdom. We'll do so this morning as we come in prayer. Father God, as we come now to your word, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to our minds, that we would live not for this world, but live for our King and live for his glory, that we would cry out before a watching world, Jesus, that's my King. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We turn now to the proclamation of the King, to the very Word of God, inspired, infallible, and inerrant. Hear now the reading and the proclamation of the King as it comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'll begin in verse 10 and read down through verse 22. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to be to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to your servants. He will take the tenth of your grain of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel had heard all the words of the people. He repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And growing up, my youngest nephew, James, had a real love for pigs. He had several stuffed animal pigs. They would travel with him. He would sleep with them, and he would talk with them. And a lot of people love those cute and cuddly little pink animals, don't they? I mean, think about as we grew up. We all watched Porky Pig cartoons, and we had those cute little piggy banks. And pigs were lovable creatures, but to be honest with you, as I've gotten older, well, pigs really only serve one good function, and that's to garner our plates with pork chops, bacon. Yes, everything is better with bacon. Even bacon is best complemented with more bacon. And yes, as I was sitting in my office at home when I began writing this, I had to get up and go make some bacon. Pigs make yummy snacks. But let's be honest. In real life, pigs really aren't cute and cuddly, are they? They're actually filthy and disgusting. Pigs naturally prefer to wallow in the mud and in their own filth. But sadly, isn't that often a picture of each one of us? As those who sin, those who still have a sinful nature waging war within us, as those who still sometimes like to hide in the darkness, we see from this text that those who sin, sinners, prefer to live in, we prefer to wallow in our sin. That was certainly the case for Israel as they demanded a king like all the other nations had. And it's true of each and every one of us as well. But as we pick up on our exposition of 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel announces to Israel, and as it is written as an example for us, he shares with us, as the Lord had specifically commanded him to do, "You must warn the people." He now does so as a prophet of God. "Thus saith the Lord." He exposes in verses 10 through 18 the sinful nature of all human government. And he shows us, too, our sinful dependence upon it. But first, I need to back up for just a moment. Because human government is a divinely appointed institution. Human government, just like the institution of the family and just like the institution of the church, is given to us by God for our good. They are divinely appointed institutions. We read earlier Romans 13. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority, none, except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God." The government in the U.S., instituted and appointed by God. The government in Tanzania, instituted and appointed by God. The government in China, instituted and appointed by God. Governing authorities exist, the scriptures say, because God has ordained that they should exist to promote justice by protecting the innocent and punishing the guilty. Governments are also established to guarantee the human rights of each individual. those, you know, certain inalienable rights which all of those made in the image of God are endowed with by their Creator. A deist wrote those words. Not a Christian, but a deist. Understood that all of humanity is endowed by, a slave owner wrote that. But it is true. We are all endowed with certain inalienable rights, which we have because we are made in the image of God. Understand that human government is a divine institution, but as we currently experience it, human government, like every other institution, like the church and like the family, is still fallen and still sinful, and those who sit in authority are still sinful. I'm looking at the three elders. I can pseudo-reflect on myself. The leaders in your church are sinful as well. It's because of that fact that Samuel is commanded to give a warning to the people of Israel who were wanting to rush so headlong into getting what they want as they demanded a human king to reign over them. Samuel's warning is found in verses 11 through 18 of our text. And I'm not going to reread that, but rather what I want to read to you is our previous pastor, Ralph Davis's wonderfully written summary of those verses. It is as if Samuel said to them, "Think of your sons. The king will demand them for his charioteers and horsemen, for platoon commanders, for farm labor, and for weapons production. What about your daughters? You think they're going to stay at home? No, the king will want them for perfume makers, cooks, and bakers, all government work. Don't think your property is secure either. The king will filch your finest fields, vineyards, and olive groves for his favored servants. And if he doesn't pilfer your land, don't think even your crops are your own. Ever hear of taxes? Royal officials and lackeys have to eat, you know, and as well as the tithe of your grain and grape crops will be given to the king. He'll even want to use your servants and livestock for his work. There's a word for it. Slavery. And you'll cry out just like when you were in Egypt." Such a wonderfully accurate description of the text that's laid before us. But there's a key that is somewhat hidden, at least partially, in English, because there's this play. You see half of it in the English, but there's a play between two verbs that exist within this text. And the first leads us to the truth that the human government takes. The people, they demanded a king. "I want a king because he'll give me justice. He will give me security. He will give me a good life." But Samuel says, "No, the king's not going to give to you. He's actually going to take from you. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your fields. He's going to take your vineyards. He's going to take your orchards. He's going to take your male and your female servants. And he's even going to take your cattle." That's a better way of understanding the text of verse 16 than rather repeating young men. The king will take, and he will take, and then he's going to take some more. And that is exactly what every single instance of human government has ever done. It takes. Because even though it's a divine institution with leaders who are appointed by God for the good of the people, it's fallen. And we must never forget that. The government will take, and what we often don't see is a repeated word in this text that the people you will in turn serve. You will serve the king. You will serve in his army for his protection ultimately. You will serve in his household and in his court for his well-being. You will serve his appointees and his consorts. You will serve in your own fields, not for your good, but for his. And even your flocks and your servants, they're there to service him, not yourself. The government will take and the people will serve. Exactly the opposite of what the people thought they would be getting when they demanded a king. But the problem is worse than that. As it was said long ago, it's been often repeated, power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. It will reach a point where the fallen institution will inevitably produce slaves. Samuel uses that dreaded S word. Verse 17 ends, "And you shall be his slaves." Whenever people appeal to human leadership, whenever they look to the things of this world to save them, to take care of all their problems, the inevitable result is that they become slaves. The people would be every bit the slave of a king of Israel as they had been to a pharaoh in Egypt. Human fallen government, especially monarchy, necessarily produces slaves. It produces slaves in those who labor as the government takes through unjust taxation. Taxation in and of itself is not unjust. God's word clearly calls for it. We benefit from things that the state provides: security, safe-ish roads to drive on, etc. So we have a responsibility to not steal, to pay for those things. We have a responsibility to pay for those who labor for our good. But the government takes through unjust taxation at times. Do you know in Baltimore City, I don't know if they still do this or not, but they used to tax the air. If you had a cell phone registered in Baltimore City, there was an air tax on it because your cell signal went through the air. I don't know if they still do that or not. I'm not a resident of the city. If you are, check your cell phone bill. I'd love to know if they still do it. But they did. I saw Pastor Bell's self bill at one point. They also take through confiscation. Well, you know, we need that land so power lines can run through it. So Constellation Energy can make money selling energy from Pennsylvania through Maryland to Virginia. And don't get me going on windmills. It also produces slaves through the draft, as it takes your sons and daughters. But such government also produces slaves not only in those who must labor, but it produces slavery in those who become dependent upon the government itself. Social programs intended to give a helping hand for a particular period of time of need is a good and worthy function of the government. But often what it turns into, and if you have any version of social media, you've heard it over the last week or more, the slavery of those who are dependent upon such programs. Samuel warns the people of the sinful, slave-making nature of human government. But then in verses 19 and 20, we see demonstrated for us the sinful stubbornness of fallen man. But the people, you know, normally I like to refer to the word "but" as a good thing, but here it's not. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." It's as if Samuel's warning, the Lord's warning, had fallen upon completely deaf ears. La, 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 la. Know anybody that does that? Three times Samuel had been told that he was to listen to the voice of the people, to obey their voice in verse 7, verse 9, and in verse 22 of our text. But here we see in direct contrast, they refused to obey his voice. Here the narrator places tremendous stress on their refusal. Not only would they refuse to obey his voice, but they dared to emphatically cry out, "No! Petulant little children." They dared to say no to the prophet of God. And in so doing, what are they doing? They are saying no to the Lord himself. No, we will have our king. Our minds are made up. No warning from you is going to change anything in how we think. Not even a divine warning is going to change our plans. We will have our king. But let's be honest. How often do we dig our heels in such a way? The Lord declares, "Thou shalt not." And we dig our heels in word and in deed. Well, you know what? I'm going to anyway. The Lord says, "You shall." And we go, "Well, you know, I don't really want to do that." Our minds are made up. Don't waste your breath trying to change how I feel. The good thing is, it's not up to me to change the way you feel. The Spirit working by and with the Word of God is entrusted to do that work. But such is the stubbornness of fallen man. But not only does Israel declare that they will indeed have their own king, but they forsake their covenantal relationship with the Lord. Again, we harp on this point that they want to be just like everybody else. No, but we shall have a king that, in order that, for the purpose that we will be just like all the other nations. We want to fit in with everybody else. After all, you know what? This is the 11th century BC. Isn't it time we caught up with the times? One commentary said that consciously or unconsciously, God's people are always under social pressure to conform to the ways of the world. And how true that is. But think about what we read earlier from Romans chapter 12. Where Paul specifically warns us about the danger of such action. He gives the command, do not. Well, see, that's the stubborn digging our heels in. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, in order that you, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not, an imperative, do not be conformed by this world. Now Paul here, he speaks of such a worldly conforming as a passive action, actually. Do not be conformed. It's something that often happens to us without our recognizing it because we're not busy testing what the world has to say. We just accept it. We just go along with it. But notice in our text in 1 Samuel 8, whereas in Romans 12, Paul says, don't be conformed passively. The Israelites are actively wanting to be conformed. Give us a king so that we can be like the rest of the world. We need to keep up with, I got to come up with a different name, the Smiths. We don't have any Smiths. If I say the Joneses, you know, well, yeah, go ahead. Keep up with the Joneses. They actively want to keep up with the world. And many a church follows that pattern. Alexander McLaren properly warns us. I printed it at the beginning of the bulletin. One of the first lessons which we have to learn is a wholesome disregard for other people's ways. I don't care what they have. Reflect on what God has given you and what He's called you to. The sinful stubbornness of fallen man has Israel crying out, no, we will have our king. We will be like everyone else. We need to, because that, you know what? That's the only way that I can live a happy and full and safe life. We can only be healthy if we get what we want. If we have a human king to judge us and to protect us and to go out and fight for us. The king will do for us exactly what God has done in the past. God had gone out and fought for his people. God had protected them. But no, we want a human king to do that. That's a much better way of doing things because it gives us what we want. We know what's best for us. You ever thought that for yourself? I know what's best for me. And there's nothing you can do to change my mind. The sinful stubbornness of fallen man demands its own way, and in this instance, it's in the demand for a human government, even though such government was fallen, just like the people. And as a result, our text shows us the just response of our holy God. We see the righteous judgment of God. Samuel has heard their emphatic no. He's witnessed the stubbornness of this people. How appropriately named after Jacob, aren't they? Israel, stubborn. So Samuel goes to the Lord. It's interesting that this time, as in contrast with what preceded, earlier the text told us Samuel prayed to the Lord. Here, he simply repeated the words in the ears of the Lord as if the omniscient Lord needed to rehear them. But now for the third time, the Lord tells Samuel to obey their voice. Give them what they want. Make them a king. He essentially says, I will give them over to their sin. They will get what they want. They will see for themselves that everything you have warned them about will come to pass. The king will take from them. They will serve, and they will become slaves. He gave the people up to the lusts of their hearts, to the desires of their hearts, to their passions. Let them have what they desire and let them abide by the consequences. Sinful choices have terrifying consequences. And the consequence here is severe. You see, there's one warning that Samuel gave to Israel that I skipped over earlier. It's the most severe warning that Samuel gave in verse 18. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you. When we stubbornly dig in our heels, prefer our sin, refuse to listen to what the Lord says, the Lord declares, I will not answer you. Note how much Samuel stresses your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. They've abandoned the Lord. They're forsaking their covenant relationship with him. They've tried to cover over the King of Glory. They will have their king. And the true king says, I will let them be. You know, under Samuel, the Lord had answered their cry, chapter 7, verse 9. But now he says, you get what you prefer. I'll let you do it. No longer will I be the one to answer your cry. You've asked for a king. You're going to have to rely on him for yourselves. You don't want me? Okay. But don't come running to me when you get what you want and it doesn't work out the way you think it will. These are honestly some of the most terrifying words to me in all the scriptures. I will not answer you in that day. But God's righteous judgment upon our sinful choices is always terrifying, isn't it? This whole account leads me to consider just how hopelessly stubborn we are as people who prefer sin. We want to wallow in it in the same way a pig wallows in its own mud and filth. We prefer the darkness. We prefer our sin. We would let our sin reign over us. We would have it our way. BK, have it your way. You rule. Is that the motto of the stubborn, sinful man? And we repeat it every day, even when we go to McDonald's. But that also pertains to our views on human government as well. Many people, you know what, they campaign hard for their candidate. Many prefer this king to that other king, whether it's Democrat, Republican, Independent, Conservative, Progressive, I really don't care. Our Lord says, I have installed my king on Zion. And there alone is our only hope. Our hope is in a king who says, you know what? I didn't come to take. I came to give. I give them eternal life. Our hope is in a king who doesn't desire for us to serve him, but rather serves us. But the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We have a king who doesn't make us slaves, but says, I will make them free. I give them eternal life, and they're going to be free. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Okay, our God has instituted government for the well-being of his people, and we are called to submit to the governing authorities. We are to pray for them, even daily. But no man, no woman serving today or any day will ever be our king. We don't need to hold a no kings rally. We shouldn't hold a no kings rally because we serve a king. We have a president and we have a Republican form of representative government, but we belong to a king. No, we belong to the king. You know, my favorite song being played on Christian radio right now is by C.C. Winans. And I am going to try very hard to not sing this, but it will be hard. I wish I could tell you, wish I could describe it, but I can't contain it, can't keep it to myself. There aren't enough colors to paint the whole picture, not enough words to ever say what I found. Wonderful and beautiful and glorious and holy, he is merciful and powerful. Who are we talking about? That's my king. We declare the glory. Give him all the honor, altogether worthy. Who are we talking about? That's my king. There's no one before you. Yes, we will adore you. All of this is for you. Who are we talking about? That's my king. Jesus, you are my king. I'm not letting the rocks cry out without joining the chorus. There aren't enough words to make the harmony. It's in the song of the angels, though through all the ages. It's all the earth and heaven symphony. Wonderful and beautiful and glorious and holy. He is merciful and powerful. Who are we talking about? That's my king. We declare the glory. Give him all the honor, altogether worthy. Who are we talking about? That's my king. There's no one before you. Yes, we will adore you. All of this is for you. Who are we talking about? That's my king. Is he your king this morning? That's my king. That's my God, that's my shepherd, my protector, that's my king, that's my rock, my anchor, my defender. Who are we talking about? That's my king, king of glory, king of kings, king forever. That's my king. Jesus, you are our king, and you always, praise God, you will always be our king. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we fall before you. We serve you not out of slavish fear, but out of joyful worship for the fact that you served us. You gave yourself for us. You were planted on Zion for us and for our salvation. Lord, so often in our lives, we would seek, like Napoleon, to take the crown and place it upon our own head and have us to be the Lord and sovereign and king of our lives. Lord, confront us. You have warned us. How I thank you that in your grace, for your people, you never leave us, you never forsake us, you never fail to answer us. You speak to us by your Spirit through the Word. Lord, help us to cling to you. Help us to praise you. Help us to show the world that Jesus is our King. Yes, we may have favorites politically, one side or the other, but they all have been appointed. They all serve under you, for you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.